What I'd love you to do this morning is take a bit of a trip down memory lane with me. I want to warn you though that for some of you this might be a happier memory than for others. For some of you this might dredge up some kind of real feelings of hatred and things that you didn't really enjoy. For some of you this might take you back to the dim dark recesses of your worst nightmares. I want you to think back to your days at school, and I want you to think back to PE class at school. Physical education. Now, even if you didn't have PE, if you're a little bit older, imagine those times where your teacher took you out onto the oval and your teacher said to you, well, today we're going to play volleyball. Today we're going to play netball. Today we're going to play football. Today we're going to play basketball. Just imagine whichever ball sport you hate the most, okay? And imagine that your teacher then picks the two sportiest kids in the class, and he says to those kids, you two are captains, and now you're going to pick your team. Can you imagine standing in your group with your class? Can you remember that feeling in your belly as the teacher told them to pick their teams? And you were wondering whether you would be picked. There was no way out. Everyone had to be picked. Everyone had to be on a team. Now, some of you had no doubts. You had no worries. You knew that you would be picked in one of the first couple of kids because you were either coordinated or you were popular. Maybe you were both, and you were the obvious choice. Maybe you were always the first one on the team. But some of you have other gifts. Some of you are more artistic. Some of you are more academic. And so the two captains always left you until the last few kids. Can you remember just hoping that you weren't the last one to be picked on the team? You didn't want to be the last person handed a coloured bib. Now, I've got to tell you that I'm reasonably sporty. I am reasonably coordinated. I don't know that I'm that popular, but I generally would enjoy getting picked. But even now, I still have these feelings in my gut because, see, I'm a 40-year-old goalkeeper. And so when I'm at football training and our coach says we're going to have some small-sided games, there's no keepers, everyone's just on the field, and two captains are going to pick your teams. Do you know who gets picked last? You'd think they'd know by now that I'm 40, I'm just going to cheat to win, so they should pick me first. But, you know, they never do. I still have that worry. I don't want to be last. Can you remember this experience? Maybe it didn't happen to you. Maybe it happened to your kids. They wondered whether they had anything that they could offer the team. You look around, you compare yourself to other people. And you kind of wonder if you'll get picked before them. It's never a nice experience to know, to wonder whether you'll be on the team. Maybe it made you want to sit out. Maybe it made you want to get your parents to write you a note. Or maybe it just made you want to stand still, stand on the field and let everyone do the running around you. You know, some people think that being part of the King's Kingdom actually works a bit like that. A bit like PE class at school, a bit like picking teams. They think being part of the King's Kingdom is a matter of Jesus being the one, being the captain who chooses his team, and he chooses the best performers, or he chooses the most popular people, and then the rest of us just have to hope for the best. We just have to hope that we deserve it more than someone else. Now, that's what people think, but hopefully not us. Because today we're going to be reminded that we don't join the King's Kingdom because we're the best or the most popular. We are only part of the King's Kingdom because of what Jesus has done for us. But at the same time, we're going to see that you can tell who's in the King's Kingdom by the way they treat the people around them. Sorry about that. This passage it tells us that we are accountable for the life we live to the one who has given us life to live. And so before we get into it, I'm going to invite you to pray with me, and we'll ask him to be at work in us this morning. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we pray today that you might give us a renewed confidence to live for Jesus as we read his word to us. And please show us again that we don't get into his kingdom by being the best or the most popular, but only because he died on the cross for our sin. Father, please show us your generosity to us in the Lord Jesus so that we might serve those around us joyfully. And please empower us to do it by your Spirit. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, friends, we're actually at the final stages of Matthew's story about Jesus and his kingdom. And these words that we're seeing today are his final public words before he and his disciples head off into private to share the Passover meal together. And these words, they carry on the theme from the last few chapters about what is going to happen between Jesus leaving the temple in Jerusalem and then him coming back to claim his people on the last day. And that's where this chapter actually takes us. It takes us right to the end. It takes us to the last day when Jesus returns, when Jesus is sitting on his throne to judge everyone. I want you to listen to what he says will happen then from verse 31. You'll see it up on the screen. Jesus says, "When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, he'll sit on his glorious throne. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate the people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He'll put the sheep on his right and the goats on his left." Friends, in this story, Jesus is about to become the most despised and rejected character in all of history. Just after this moment, Jesus is going to be despised and rejected by his own people. He's going to be sent to die on the cross for the sins of those same people. And he will be on the cross despised and rejected by the God of heaven as he punishes our sins. But we know that's not the end of the story, because God raised Jesus back to life and Jesus ascended to heaven and he was given the place of honour and glory at the Father's right-hand side. We've seen that over the last few weeks as we've looked at Daniel chapter 7. Jesus is the one who has all authority and power over his creation. He's the Son of Man who reigns on his throne. That's what we've seen the last few weeks. And that's what should be in our minds as Jesus is speaking here in chapter 25, because Jesus is presenting himself in a position of highest honour. He is seated on a throne. He's seated on a heavenly throne, and he is surrounded by angels who are attending him. And for us who are 2,000 years on after Jesus spoke these words, we need to know that this picture is actually happening now in a way. Jesus is already reigning. Jesus is already on that throne. And we are waiting until the day that we all see him as we stand before him. But right now, Jesus is gathering his people. He's gathering his people by his Spirit in preparation for that day. Because you can see here in Matthew 25, it's going to be a decisive moment. All the nations are going to be gathered around his throne. That means everybody. Nobody will be left out. Everyone will be there. We'll all be there. Everyone from Rockhampton will be there. But there is going to be a clear dividing line down the middle. We won't all be gathered together. We'll be separated out. And there'll be a line between those who belong to Jesus and those who don't. There'll be a line between those who are his people and those who aren't his people. There won't be any blurred categories. There won't be any sitting on the fence. There won't be anybody in the middle. There won't be any almost there disciples. In Jesus' words, he says, on this last day when we're gathered around his throne, there are only going to be two kinds of people. There are going to be sheep or there are going to be goats. And now I'm told on good authority that shepherds often actually keep sheep and goats together in the one flock, in the one yard. They kind of keep each other company and all that kind of thing. If you take a drive out along the Capricorn Highway out towards Gracemere, you can actually see there's a property right beside the highway that has sheep and goats together. But I'm told on good authority, the same good authority, that the separation of sheep and goats is actually a common pastoral practice. It's what shepherds do, because sheep and goats are different. Sheep obviously have big fleecy coats, while goats don't, and sheep therefore don't mind a bit of cold weather, but the goats like to go in, go indoors at night. So shepherds would separate out the sheep and the goats so they could look after their goats. Pastorally, the separation of sheep and goats makes sense, and Jesus is talking to a bunch of people who would know what he's talking about. Sheep and goats are different. But I want you to see here that the separation of sheep and goats makes spiritual sense too, because there is a difference between them. See what the sheep are like there in verse 34. The king says to those on his right, to the sheep, "Come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. I needed clothes, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you looked after me. I was in prison, and you came to visit me." Now, there's a few things for us to notice here about these sheep. Jesus says that God has been expecting them since the creation of the world. God has known they're kind of on their way, if you like. That means they are part of his elect people. They are chosen to be part of his kingdom, and they are going to be given the kingdom as a gift. But Jesus knows they're his because of their response to him. And when he was naked, they clothed him. When he was sick, they looked after him. When he was in prison, they came and visited him. Jesus says their lives are evidence that God is at work in them. God is their God, and they are his people because they're acting like their God does. They're compassionate and generous and merciful and loving and filled with grace. Jesus says sheep practice righteous living. And they show it by caring for him. But I want you to notice in verse 37, the sheep are surprised. They say, "When did we do all these things?" See, obviously, they haven't seen Jesus the King in all these situations. When is it that Jesus was sick? When is it that Jesus was in prison? When did these things happen? See, their response actually shows that they aren't expecting their salvation on the basis of what they've done, because they didn't even know that they'd done anything good. When did we do this, Jesus? Well, Jesus says, and they did it when they showed love to others. The love shown to them resulted in love going to other people. Because you can tell who's in the king's kingdom by their response to Jesus in the way they treat the people around them. Check out verse 40. The king will reply, "Truly I tell you, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did for me." Now later on, if you want to go over and read John's gospel, John's story about Jesus' life, you can read over there that Jesus said you'd know his disciples by their love for each other. He says, "This is how you'll know, people will know that you're my disciples. Because you love each other." You show your love for Jesus by loving those around you. But notice here in Matthew, it's not just for lovely disciples. It's actually for ugly disciples. It's for the least, for the people who you'd least expect to be significant. See, the thing we've got to get our heads around is in verse 34, we learned that God knows the people who are his. And he has been preparing a kingdom for them, and he's gathering them from the four winds of the earth by his Spirit. God knows who are his, but the thing is, we don't. We don't know who his sheep are or who his sheep will be. Because sometimes his sheep might appear dirty and bedraggled at first glance. His sheep never come to him with a gleaming coat in the first place. And that's why we needed Jesus to come and die. Because we're all kind of ugly disciples, ugly sheep. But what that means is, as we're thinking about putting this into practice, it means we need to love those around us no matter what they look like. And we might not recognize them as sheep at first, but God might just be calling other people to him through us. The mark of sheep, though, is that they love each other. So no matter what state you're in, or no matter what state other people are in, God's people will love each other. You can tell who's in the King's kingdom by their response to Jesus, shown in the way they love the people around them. You can tell the sheep by their love, unlike the goats. Because goats are different to sheep. Goats are always butting heads and trying to get their own way. They're trying to exert their dominance over everyone else. And now Matt actually told me this story during the week about a goat that his family used to have. His parents used to have this jet black billy goat called Blackjack. And if you ask them later on, I'm not sure if Chris is here.
Laurel's here.
If you ask, Chris denies pretty much all knowledge. But Matt remembers it clearly. And either way, we're not going to let the facts get in the way of a good story. It sounds really good. Because the problem with Blackjack was that he was a billy goat and he loved headbutting people. Now, if you came to the Stewart household when Matt was a little boy, then Blackjack would greet you. Don't give him a target unless you want him to hit it. It didn't matter if you were a little kid or a middle-aged family GP. You would get whacked. Matt tells the story of one day the family GP came to visit the house and he bent over to pick up one of the Stewart kids to comfort them. And as he bent over, Blackjack saw his chance and he took it. It meant that Chris and Laurel had to get rid of this little darling of a billy goat. And they gave him to a local farmer, and Matt insists that the farmer quickly renamed Blackjack to Satan. Now, we're not told what the goats in this story have gotten up to, but Jesus tells us what they haven't been doing. And it's easy to see that they are the exact opposite of the sheep. The king says to those on his left, "Depart from me, you who are cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me nothing to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger, and you did not invite me in. I needed clothes, and you did not clothe me. I was sick and in prison, and you did not look after me." Now, the goats have the same startled reply in verse 44. "When did we see you and fail to help you?" And Jesus says, "Truly I tell you, whatever you did not do for one of the least of these, you did not do for me." See, these goats are unmoved by the plight of anyone but themselves. They regard brothers and sisters of Jesus as insignificant, unimportant, lowly, unlovely, and unworthy of their time and effort. Goats are selfish. Goats are self-obsessed. And their sins of omission, what they fail to do, it leads to their omission from the kingdom. See verse 46? Jesus says they'll go away to eternal punishment, but the righteous to eternal life. Now, you might be thinking that this sounds harsh of Jesus. And when he says that people will be cursed to eternal punishment and there'll be fire, eternal fire, it kind of sounds foreign to our modern ears that anyone could say this would happen. Plenty of people say that Jesus is cruel and judgmental here. What right does he have to say this? But I want to encourage you not to be too quick to judge Jesus, because over the last few weeks we've actually seen that Jesus has thrown his arms wide open to everyone. And he's issued an open invitation to be part of his kingdom. He says anyone can come and join in the wedding banquet. Anyone can come to him. All they have to do is accept that invitation. No matter who you are, no matter what you've done, you can come and find welcome and forgiveness from Jesus. But the thing is, if you reject his offer, you'll find yourself standing on the wrong side of the dividing line on the judgment day. It might not be what you want to hear, But it might be what you need to hear. Because you need to know that your response to Jesus matters. Now come to Jesus and enjoy eternal life. But you know, if you do come to Jesus, then you've got to expect change. Because Jesus will reorder your life. Jesus will reorder what you love. Jesus will change you to be like him and be one of his sheep. And Jesus says as well, in God's kingdom, there's no room for selfish hypocrisy. Because people who claim to love God must also love mercy and compassion and justice. Because that is what God is like. And that's why goats won't get in. Because they don't love those things. Now, this passage tells us we're going to be held accountable for the life we live to the one who has given us that life to live. Especially now that we know about Jesus. None of us in this room can claim to know nothing of Jesus. We are free. I'm free and you are free to live as we please. But we are only free to live as we please because Jesus died to save us from the consequences of our sins. Jesus has set us free from our sin, both for the things we've done and the things we've failed to do. It's his work alone that saves us, and everyone who calls on his name will be saved. But the question for all of us is, what are we going to do once we are saved? Will we live to please the one who has given us freedom? Or will we keep living as we please? And the lives we live will be the evidence of whether we've really understood what Jesus has done. You see, you can tell who belongs to his kingdom by their response to Jesus, shown in the way they treat the people around them. Every day. Living as a disciple of Jesus means pleasing Jesus and honouring him every day. There is no secular and sacred divide for a Christian. There's no just honour Jesus on a Sunday morning and then live how you like the rest of the week. We don't just honour Jesus on Sunday to balance out the rest of the week when we don't. We don't just honour Jesus when we're at growth group to make up for the day when we haven't honoured him. And we don't just honour Jesus when we read our Bible and remember to pray and to cover up the mornings that we're too busy. Now, living as a disciple of Jesus means honouring him all the time. Honouring him with all the decisions we make. Honouring him in the way we treat our families and our workmates. The way we behave at work. And the way we love the people around us. See, the evidence that we are sheep comes through our faith in action. Because God's generosity leads to generosity. God's compassion should lead to compassion. God's mercy should lead to mercy. God's grace should lead to grace. And God's love should lead to love. To unlovely people. Now, when it's a hassle. When you've got other things on your mind. When you'd rather be doing something for yourself. Not just doing the bare minimum, but going the extra mile. Because the insignificant people you're serving are significant to God. And they might just turn out to be a brother and sister, brother or sister in Christ. You might just be the messenger God is using to gather his elect before the judgment day. Now, I've got to admit to you that I failed at this last week while we were all here at church. After church, I was busy. I was trying to get organised for our annual congregational meeting, and there was a man here who came and asked for help. Maybe you noticed him. He asked for some food, and he said that someone had told him that I could give him some. But I said to him that I couldn't. And that we didn't have any food that I could give him because we don't. I invited him to share our morning tea, but I didn't do any more than that. When I know I've done it in the past, and other people at our church have helped out people who've needed things in the past. I just said to him, I'm sorry, and I went back to what was on my mind. Now, I could make plenty of excuses. I was busy last Sunday. It was a pretty big Sunday for me. This man and his wife are known to us here. They've asked for stuff before. This isn't the first time they've shown up. They are constantly asking for things. And, you know, there's a chance they might be just taking advantage of us. I could make excuses. And it's possible that if I put it on a little bit, that a majority of you would be compassionate to me and you would forgive me. But maybe that's because you failed to notice him or do anything to help either. And I doubt he and his wife would be that forgiving, especially given what she said to me on the phone afterwards. Now, maybe you failed to be kind and generous and compassionate in other ways this week too. The reality is that we are going to miss opportunities to love other people sometimes. And we're going to get this wrong. But it doesn't mean that we are any less sheep. It just shows that we don't have a gleaming, perfect white coat yet. Now, the good news is that judgment is done and atonement's made and no guilt remains because Jesus has died for us. But the work of the Spirit in us is to grow us as disciples. And that means all of us growing in our love for each other, growing our willingness to sacrifice and serve people who aren't like us, people who don't look like us, people who don't think like us, people who don't speak like us, because they might just turn out to be sheep. Now, earlier this year, we launched our focus for 2019. And I wonder if any of you remember what it is. Do you remember what we said we'd like to focus on this year? It's welcome and hospitality. And because the good news about Jesus cries welcome to all. And so I wonder how you're going with welcoming and inviting others. Who have you invited to come around to your place? Who have you merged universes with? There's a couple of great opportunities coming up over Easter. And maybe you might think about taking those opportunities. In the letter to the Hebrews, we're told, keep on loving one another as brothers and sisters. Do not forget to show hospitality to strangers, for by so doing, some people have shown hospitality to angels without knowing it. You know, friends, we don't have a big group here, but there are people here who feel all alone. There are people here who feel like just a face in the crowd. And maybe that's a face you've seen a bunch of times, but you've never said hello to. Why don't you make it your goal to speak to them at morning tea or have them around for lunch? So you can tell God's people by their response to Jesus. And it's shown in the way that we love each other. It's not just the job of the paid ministry team, because we're actually all the ministry team. And we're all sheep. And we're all growing disciples who sacrifice, serve, and speak for the sake of others. I'm going to invite you to pray with me. Heavenly Father, we do want to thank you for your goodness, that you sent the Lord Jesus to die for our sin, for all the things that we've done and all the things that we've failed to do, so that we might stand confidently before you on Judgment Day and know that we can be welcomed into your kingdom. Father, we pray that the truth of your kingdom might change us, that the truth about the Lord Jesus might show us how we ought to act. Father, we pray that your Spirit might help us to be compassionate and gracious and kind to those people around us so that they might know your compassion and your grace and your love for them. And Father, we pray that we might do this so that Jesus would be glorified on that last day. And it's in his name we pray. Amen.